We got had no class this morning, so coming for this was just a nice, relaxing morning. A little different today in this time of year. Appreciate those who are tuning in, watching us wherever you are, worshiping God together today. You know, something some of you may not know, many of you do, but you may not know that Jesus wasn't actually born this day. We don't know when Jesus was born. And so this holiday of Christmas, which is a part of our culture, this holiday is, of course, a man-made holiday. It dates back to about the 3rd or 4th centuries. Probably Christians who were attempting to counter all the pagan holidays of that time of year, the winter solstice on the 21st. That's a day I'm excited about. That's the shortest day of the year. Let's get that behind us. And now we get more sun, right? So, but that's when Christmas dates back to. God did not institute yearly holidays for the church. Isn't that interesting? He did institute a weekly holiday. Every Sunday, communion, which we just observed. Communion is our remembrance, as Jesus taught us, to remember his sacrifice for us. And so we do that every Sunday. It is true that this time of year, many people in our world think about Jesus. And they don't think as much about Jesus other times a year. And I'm glad people think about Jesus any time of year for any reason. Any reason that's holy and right. For people to be thinking about Jesus is a good thing. And it's something we need to bear in mind, that we have opportunities sometimes, certain times of year. And so it may surprise you to think that if we did not talk about Jesus' birth today, biblically, God's okay with that. But it also seems a fitting time to do so, and so I plan to do that today. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 2, there are a number of wonderful lessons from the story of Jesus' birth. It's an amazing story, and it's a precious story to the Christian, and should be to the non-Christian. So Luke chapter 2, we have two Gospels that record of Jesus' birth, and Luke is one of those. And in Luke 2 verse 1, we read that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That was the first registration, when Quirinus, the governor of Syria, and all to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph, of course, is of David's lineage, and so they have to go to their hometown or the town centered with their tribe. And so Joseph and Mary, they do that. And verse 5 says, to be registered, so he goes to Bethlehem to be registered in this census with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And we'll stop right there. This decree from Caesar could not have been welcomed by Mary. You mothers who've been close to time of birth, that's not the time to go somewhere. It's not the time to travel. It's not the time to be away from home. It's the time to be ready for whatever your plans are for birth. So having a midwife close by and your family close by, no doubt that was Mary's plan. This is God's plan. And Joseph says, we have to go. And I don't know if Mary was too happy about that, but that's what they had to do. And so they did. And verse 6 says, while they were there. So this story, from a human standpoint, it just gets worse. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. That's what, in human terms, we call bad timing. Bad timing. Do you ever have that when things happen? This wasn't the best time. For example, if you've ever you've ever gotten up in the morning, you walk out and you have a flat tire, that's not the worst thing, because you're at home. The other day, I got a call from Stephanie, and she was on her way to work, and the tire was going. She's losing air in her tire, and it's going down fast, and her car's telling her how much pressure is in the tire. It's going down. I had to pull over. I can't even make it to work. So I had to get Abby up. This is just last week. Get Abby up. We got to take Mom a car. She's got to get to work. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't a great time. She gets to work. I get a call when it's about time for her to leave work because she had my car. She says, I can't get your car to start. My car won't start. And so the security guard is helping her try to start it. Won't start. Finally did start. But that wasn't convenient. Then the next day, Sydney calls on her way to work. Car's overheating. I had to pull over. Can't drive it. Got to go get her. Got to go take her car. She has an important meeting that day. Had to be at. Got to get her car. It's not convenient. Sometimes things happen. Some of you are, you know, I don't consider myself a planner, but I still don't like it when things are inconvenient. This is a whole different level of inconvenient, the way that Jesus' birth comes about. But so from Mary's viewpoint, no doubt this was bad timing, but what's God doing? The Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. That doesn't matter to God. God can get them to Bethlehem because that's where that boy is going to be born. Bethlehem. That's God's will. And God brings about his will. And so this is God's timing. It wasn't Mary's timing. It wasn't Joseph's timing. It was God's timing. And that's a lesson from this story to remind you and I, sometimes God's doing something in our life we don't understand, but it's his timing. Sometimes we pray and God doesn't respond in our timing. It's because it's his timing. He's doing things much greater than we are. So the next time something happens that's inconvenient, God may be doing something. He may not. I mean, life just happens. But sometimes God's trying to do something important with your life. And he truly was in this situation with Joseph and Mary. So verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This story just gets worse. They couldn't even get a room. They're in Bethlehem. Can't get a room. They're not in a good situation from our eyes. And so Jesus is laid in a manger. Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Here's another thing. This is at night. Daytime is better. Daytime is better. When things happen at night, that's not as you can't see it. This is when we need to sleep. This is not when we would, but that's sometimes when things happen. And it was God's will that that's when Jesus would be born. You think about this story, there are a number of things that make it really special. One is the shepherds. In their culture, shepherds were not honored. They were not highly respected. They were not. It was not a status job. It was a dirty job. It was a humble job. Humble. Probably the best word to describe it would be humble. But we know God has a special affection for the shepherd. David was a shepherd. And Jesus would be the Messiah in the line of David. Savior for the nation, a leader of the nation in a different way, of course. But David was a shepherd. God is said to be our shepherd. God has a special view of shepherds. And in Jesus' birth, that's who the witnesses are. That's who, you know, when you have something exciting happen, you want people to celebrate. You want to tell someone. Sometimes we'll just tell a total stranger. Man, something good has happened. I don't know who you are, but I want to tell you. Why? Because you're standing there. And that's the case with these shepherds. And no doubt this is God's will. But the more I look at the story of Jesus' birth in Scripture, the more I'm humbled by it. There's a particular peace about it. And so, understand, we're talking about a baby. There's nothing more pure than a baby. We have a newborn baby in a manger with shepherds who are told and who celebrate this birth. It is at night. This baby is born to two simple Jewish parents in a small Jewish town. It is humble. It is simple. It is pure. And maybe the word pure, for me, captures it the greatest. There's an attraction to it. There's a draw. There's a part of our human nature that we can very much connect with. And we live in a world that is not pure. We live in a world that is selfish. It's chaotic. There's envy. There's jealousy. There's gossip. There's bitterness. There's wickedness. We live in that world. And this story is pure. In Philippians, this passage we've hit on already today. What a great passage. 2 verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's where we get it. Who, though he was in the form of God, and Jesus was God. John chapter 1 tells us Jesus created everything. He's part of the creation. He's with God the Father when the creation happens. The Creator, in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant being born. The Creator becomes a helpless baby. A helpless human baby. So verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This is the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. What do you think that looked like? You know, shepherds, I mean, they saw some things. They saw things out in nature. They witnessed some things, but they never witnessed the glory of the Lord shining on them. And they were filled with fear. Verse 10 says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is good news, it's great joy, and it's all the people, it's not just the Israelites. Now the Israelites were looking for a Messiah for their nation, but God's eternal plan was a Savior for all people. And that's what's so great about this story, is Jesus Christ is for all people. It's amazing how the name of Jesus separates people. And you'll see this in public ways. You'll see maybe a politician, or you'll see, it was pointed out by I think Phil Robertson recently, that in the recent election, the midterms, I think it's very recent, it was pointed out that he did not hear a single politician mention the name Jesus. Not a single one. Why not? Ironically, the name Jesus is divisive. It's divisive for people who don't believe in Jesus. They have a belief toward God, but not Jesus. It's very ironic, but Scripture tells us God sent His Son for all. He's to draw all. He's a Savior for all. And so that's why that day was so special, because a Savior finally came. Why is it so important? It's so important because without a Savior, we're all doomed. Without a Savior, we're all doomed. We're all in trouble. We're all lost. We're all destined for hell. Every one of us. You need a Savior. That's our message, isn't it? To the world, I have a Savior. And if you have a friend that doesn't, they're not walking with Christ, they need Jesus. They don't have to know it. The truth is they need Jesus. And that's what our message is. Well, suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So you have this angel, and then now you have all these angels or heavenly beings, a multitude. And who sees this? The shepherds do. How amazing was that? Can you imagine that? That's what these shepherds witnessed. They witnessed God celebrating this day because this is God's eternal plan. This was God's plan before creation. This, you talk about, some of you are planners. God's the big planner. God planned this before he even planned to make us. And now the day has finally come. And the angels celebrate. There's part of this story I want to get to today that I think is also special. If you read on in Luke chapter 2, we see that At the end of 8 days, Mary and Joseph, they took Jesus to be circumcised. They took him to the temple in Jerusalem. So they leave Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem, which is not far. And they do that for purification. They do that because every first male born was dedicated to God, and they would sacrifice, and they sacrificed a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons. That's what the poor class would be required of them, what they could afford. And verse 25, so when they do this at the temple, verse 25 says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he's waiting for the Messiah to come. He's old, by the way. He's old, he's close to dying, but he's waiting for this. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. How exciting would that be? You're waiting for a Messiah. You don't know if he's going to come in your lifetime. And the Spirit of God tells this man that the Messiah will come in your lifetime and you're going to see him before you die. So what does he do? He's just waiting. He's just watching. He's looking forward to that. And he knows it's coming because God told him it would. And so when they come to the temple, Simeon sees Jesus. Verse 28 says he took him up in his arms. He blessed God. And this is what he said. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. These are not Simeon's words, because Simeon would not know that this Messiah was for the Gentiles. Also, he would know he's the Messiah for the Jews, but he would not know of his own accord that Jesus was to be a savior of the Gentiles as well. This is revealed to him by God. But I love, a word that's used here to describe what Jesus is and what he means to the world is the word light. The word light. You and I, the more we live, we see dark. We see sin in our world. We see corruption. We see in so many different ways, we see ungodliness. And we fall prey to that sometimes. Sometimes that's us. We are being ungodly. We're falling short. We're acting like the devil instead of our Father and our Savior. And Jesus, his birth was a light, is a ray of hope because of what God's bringing. God's bringing a light to a dark world. His father and mother, let's read on verse 33. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And that's probably referring to how Jesus, he humbled those that were high and he lifted up those who were poor, those who were viewed as, not only were they sinners, but they were viewed as lost cause. And Jesus elevated those who were humbled, and he humbled those who were prideful. And it's also a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That's talking to Mary. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And so this happens with Mary and Joseph at the temple. I mean, can you imagine Mary and Joseph, this has got to be surreal to them, all that's happened so far and the way it's happened. But now, following that, verse 36, now we read about Anna. A prophetess Anna, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. So we have an old man, and now he's ready to die now. He's seen the baby. He's seen the Messiah. Now he can die. And here's this old woman, Anna, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she's 84, and in that culture, that's extra old because their life expectancy was not so high. But she's 84, and she has been a widow for many, many years. She did not depart the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. probably a bit of an exaggeration. She would have, nevertheless, this woman, this prophetess, she's at the temple. And what is she doing? She's praying to God. She's fasting. She's worshiping. And she's waiting for a Messiah. And verse 38 says, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so she's going to talk to any who will listen about Jesus. She's speaking about Jesus. She has seen the Savior. And I love this example from Anna because we live in a world, and in particular our society, our American society, America waits 4 years at a time for a Savior. And America calls that Savior the President. And every 4 years, America gets excited again because maybe this one will be it. Maybe this one will do for me what I need. Will help, right? Will help my family. Will help my needs. That's how our society does it. And our society is disappointed every 4 years because that's not where salvation comes from. That's not the kind that we need anyway. We need salvation from sin, and you and I know that happened over 2,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years ago. And it happened with Jesus. Of course, it happened on the cross when he died and when he was raised again. That's our Savior. That's our story. And so I leave you with this example of Anna. What did she do when she saw where salvation comes from? She told people. She talked about him. Do we need to talk about Jesus more? Sure we do. And sometimes we're afraid to. Sometimes we're timid about it. We need to be more bold because whether people agree or not, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. He always has been the answer. And he always will be the answer. And so praise God for that. We're going to sing a song, Lamb of God. Jesus is our Lamb. And that's why the birth is important. Without the birth, you can't have the death. You can't have the resurrection. If you're here this morning and you have something that's on your heart that we could help you with, we could pray to God on your behalf. We'd love to do that. If there's one here this morning and you've not had your sins washed away, you've not experienced salvation as a Christian, we'd love to help you with that if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Your only Son, no sin too high, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty son and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of